If you're here and just want a reminder, sometimes I forget to remind everyone that we have communion emblems in the back. If you need one of those, you can get one of those. If you don't have one, you can just raise your hand and someone will bring one to you. We're going to take communion in a short little bit. I'm going to attempt to preach a sermon first, and prayerfully, it will lead right into a time of celebrating communion. You know, we as a community celebrate many things together, and you know, I want to be mindful of just some milestones, something that you know we want to celebrate together. And as I look at a couple people in the crowd that actually are kind of sitting next to each other, they're sitting in the same row. But Barbara Rudolph and Donna Gibson have both just in recent weeks. They retired and are celebrating a new life of retirement. Both Donna and her husband retired this year. I believe Charles retired several years ago, and Barbara retired this year. So they're retired. So we just want to thank God and honor you. And don't travel so much that you never see us. I know that's what happens when you retire. But have fun. You all in your various fields, I am certain, worked hard and was an asset to your companies. And they will miss you. But prayerfully, we get to see more of you. Over the course of roughly 2 months, we have talked about relationships. We started this series by highlighting God's creation from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and 3 and following. God's creation, specifically God's creation of a people. Humans are God's prized possession. Don't ever forget that. As vast and as big as this universe is, what God holds just close to his heart in terms of accomplishment is his creation of human beings. After he created various things, when you read that song, that lyrical verse in Genesis chapter 1, you know, he creates these items and it was good, he says, and he creates the trees and that was good. But when he created people, he said to himself, it is very good. That's not a small detail. It highlights this idea that we are the apple of God's eye. Like he loves us and we are his prized possession. We are the highlight of all of creation. And it's in that story of creation in Genesis chapter 1 that we learn some really interesting things that we see through the language used as it was written. Because when it came to creating people, God said, let us create humans in our image. God was talking to someone. We don't know exactly who that someone or the people. We don't know exactly who that was. Some people say it's the Trinity. Some people say it's angels. And we don't know. We do know this, that God was not alone when he created people. He created people, humans, out of a context of relationship. And then he created people out of that context of relationship into a relationship for the purpose of relationship. God created us to do life together. And it's the story of the Bible is really that. It's the story of people's relationship with God and people's relationship with each other. It's all about relationship. The creation of human beings is no small thing. And accordingly, human beings are complex creations. I mean, think about it. All that goes into being a human being, the mind and the heart and the intellect and emotions. With humans, there are factors about humans that add to life, like where they live, their culture, their family style, and a myriad of preferences and opinions on issues and events and situations. Humans are complicated. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that when it comes to our relationships, it's complicated. And so throughout this series, we have explored relationships and the complications that accompany them. Allow me to recap for the moment. We started off the series with a sermon entitled Beautiful Things. Humans were created to flourish in relationship. God created us out of beauty into beauty to produce beauty through our relationships with one another. Next, we looked at a sermon entitled, We Just Disagree. We looked at Abraham and Lot and the conflict that they had. And what we talked about is that, look, conflict is a part of life. We're just going to disagree. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's a good guy and a bad guy. Sometimes we just disagree. Then we looked at a theme called mean, and we talked about the role of the tongue and the mouth in our relationships and how some of the words that we say are just so hurtful, so painful, and just outright mean. And we need to season our language and our words with I think, a God-inspired speech rather than a speech that's often in the vernacular of our current world. That's what friends are for was next, and we talked about the value of friendships. Next, we are family. We talked about the blessing of family, our physical family and our spiritual family. We looked at the problem of social media in a sermon called Where is the Love? And I called for us to really take care in the way that we interact on social media. It was an interesting sermon because, you know, I preached a really long time, probably too long, and I remember talking about me to take a break from social media, and at the very end of the sermon, I gave the benediction, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the first screen that showed up on the screen was, follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It's like, stay away from social media, but follow us on social media. The idea is this, that social media can be used for so many good things, but somehow we're addicted to using it for the bad. And then last week, we looked at a sermon called Ebony and Ivory, and it's a call for us to look at race in a different way, through the lens of God's people. We can do so much better, and we can be voices of positivity and progress and healing, but we can't ignore issues that are among us. And so that's what we have explored in relationships so far. This morning, I want to conclude our series. I hope and pray that something I've said or presented in this series was a blessing to you, thought-provoking and action-inducing. In other words, I hope and pray we will move to do better in our relationships. This morning, I want to focus on this, the final theme of the series, Lean on Me. Throughout the series, I have called for us to explore and adapt what I call redemptive strategies in our relationships. How can we, the people of God, involve God-centered ethics and actions in our relationships? We accept that there are complications and that our relationships are complicated. We have no reason to believe, though, with these complications that our destiny or our future or our fate are doomed. There is hope. There is a remedy. And church, let me introduce you to the cure of our relationship conundrums, our complications. Church, the remedy is this. Love. It's love. I want to read to you a familiar passage. If you've been going to church all your life, you know this passage. You may even know it by heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I just want to read this entire chapter. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And the greatest of these is, say it with me, church, love. If you have any association with church, you have probably heard that passage or portions of that passage. If you've ever been to a wedding at a church, you've probably heard that reading. It's a powerful word that was written to a church in crisis. At the heart of their crisis was the struggle to live in community with one another. There were struggles to live with people who didn't share the same socioeconomic status. There was a struggle to share life with people who didn't share the same cultural backgrounds. There was a struggle to live with people and do church with people who didn't share the same opinions on some religious matters. There was a struggle to live with people who didn't share the same spiritual gifts. And it was the source, that struggle, of fighting and arguing and conflict that sometimes seemed irreconcilable. Now, some members of the church community, that church community in Corinth, they wrote the Apostle Paul a letter asking him to clear up some things regarding some of the issues that was at the center of their conflict. And Paul wrote this long letter to the Corinthian Christians. And some would argue that what I just read represents the heart of the matter. And Paul doesn't mince words here. If I'm fluent in all the languages ever spoken, but I don't have love, I'm just making a bunch of noise. If I can preach like no other, and if I'm a pure genius and I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I take all that I have and give it to the poor and submit my body to persecution, but have not love, I get nothing. Why is Paul so adamant about this? Why does Paul employ such hyperbolic, exaggerated language? Why? Because love matters. Love is important. Love is the answer. Love is all we need. Because God is love. Because Jesus loves us. Because the spirit of love has invaded this place. Love, love, love. The gospel in one word is, it's love. And as important and necessary as love is often an elusive idea. It's confusing sometimes in our context. I've explained this on many of occasion. Every time I meet with a couple that are preparing to be married, I have this discussion with them because I think it's so important that they have an understanding of love. But I start off by saying in our American Western civilization context, it's sometimes hard for us to grasp. So let me explain as I've done in the past. Here's a picture of my family. I love my children, Caitlin and Kira. I love my wife. I mean, I love them. Can't imagine doing life without my family. I love them. And many of you love my family. All right? Can I tell you something else I love? I love bacon. I just love bacon. I mean, you know, it's unhealthy probably if you eat too much. I remember years ago, we used to go down to Winterfest, drive down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and we would sometimes stop at Shoney's. Anyone ever eaten at Shoney's? And remember the all-you-can-eat Shoney's, you know, breakfast bar? Well, we would stop the kids. We'd stop the bus at the Shoney's, and we would go, and we would have a contest. We would go and pile up our plates with bacon to see who could eat the most bacon. I was usually a winner because I love bacon. Many of you know my affinity for watches. I love watches. I probably have about 100 watches. My wife is rolling her eyes at me. I mean, like, anyway, I love watches. Now, isn't it kind of strange that in the same breath, I could say, go to the next one, I love my wife, I love watches, and I love bacon. That just, like, the word love is just, it's limited in our expression because I don't feel the same way about my family than I do about bacon. It's close, but I don't feel the same way about my family than I do about bacon, and I don't feel the same way about bacon than I feel about watches. It's different. I love all of you, but I don't feel the same way about you all than I do about my family. Does that make sense? See how it could be confusing because we only have this one word for love in our context. Now, the beauty of cultures past, particularly the Greek culture, is that they had a rich language. And when it came to love, they didn't just have one word for love. I'm learning that there were probably 7 or 8 or 9 different words for love. And so if you had a love, I'm using the English word for bacon, there was probably another word you could use to say, I love bacon instead of the one word. In the Greek culture, there are at least these 5 words for love that we ought to just think about and understand that way of love can inform the way we love today. Here are 5 Greek words for love, and tell me if this makes more sense when you say I love someone. If you had these words, maybe it would help us to be more expressive with it. The first word is eros. Eros is where we get our English word erotic. Eros is the love that you would have for your romantic partner, husbands and wives, boyfriend and girlfriends. Yeah, you have this desire for that person, and that's the love that you would use. So in Greek culture, there was eros. You didn't say the next word I'll use or say, which is storge. You wouldn't use storge. You would say eros when you were communicating love between a loving or dating relationship, marriage relationship. The next word is storge. This is the natural and instinctive love that you would have for your family members. So this is the love that you would express amongst, you know, a parent and a child to a parent, siblings, cousins. This is the love. I saw a video just this week that really, I think, captures this. It's a really short video. It's about 15 seconds, so I want you to pay close attention. It's the first time that a little girl meets her baby brother. So this is the first time she's going to hold her baby brother. And I want you to just watch the emotion of this little girl who could be no more than 2 or 3 years old. And it really shows what this word story means. Let's play this video. Go ahead. It's on a loop. But you see that? That's story A, love. You know, when I met with the SWAT cameras earlier this year when Nancy passed away, and I watched those siblings in the room, you know, telling their stories about, you know, going to Mexico and losing Jeff and just watching you guys interact with each other. What I saw in that room as you cared for your dad was story A love. The next love is called Xenia love. This is the love of strangers. So xenos is where we get our word xenophobia. You ever heard that word? That's the fear of strangers or fear of people you don't know. Xenia love is the love that you would just generate and demonstrate to people you don't know. You know, you're at a grocery store. I was at Sam's, you know, a couple months ago. And there was this older gentleman who had some big bags, bottles of water and some garden stuff. And he was putting them into the back of his truck. And so I just walked up to him. I said, sir, can I just give you a hand and help you with your stuff? He said, sure. And so I helped him. And, you know, I didn't say, hey, I need you to pay me. It was just, hey, all right, have a good day. That's Xenia love. It's the love that you just have for humans because they're humans. You don't expect anything in return, but you show that kindness in a way that lets them know that, man, I love people. Xenia love. The next one is a love called philia love or phileo love. This is a love that you would demonstrate between friends, compadres. Philia is where we get the Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love, which is an idea about friendships. Every Thursday, I go to Panera Bread on 256 Taylor Southwest, and that's where I write my sermons every week. And every Thursday when I'm there, there are two gentlemen that come in there. His name is Bob Mayberry. The other guy I just know is Jack. Just two older guys, and they are characters. They talk loud. They laugh loud. Jack is always telling jokes, just really loud, and he's always hitting on the waitresses. And Bob Mayberry, he's there. They walk in, and for the past 10 years that I've been going to Panera Bread, they are there every Thursday. They're just friends. But you can see that it's something like deeper than just friends, right? There's this passion for one another, this deep respect and love for one another, such that they do that just without skipping a beat. It got to a point that I saw them and became so familiar with them being there every Thursday. There was a period of about a month that I didn't see them. And I was worried. I thought something happened to them. I thought someone was sick, and they had just, you know, taken a break. But they're back meeting. But when you see their relationship and you see how they interact with each other, or maybe you all have friends like that, you see that the expression there is phileo or philia love. The last of these loves is agape. Now, agape is the all-encompassing love. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. In the Greek culture, this was the pinnacle of love. This was the highest order of love. One author explained this. He said, with agape, there is no expectation of reciprocal demonstrations from those on whom it is showered. Rather, one filled with agape gives freely, loves with no strings attached, with no thought of reward. And in doing so, even though this is not the expectation, one often receives even more in return. The ultimate expression of agape is the agape of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So, why am I highlighting these words? I believe that it is worth our investment to explore these love relationships, to enrich our relationships. For couples, I pray that love and desire for one another grows and that your relationships honor God and each other. Eros. I pray that in our family relationships, the instinctual and natural love builds and flourishes. I love hearing stories of families growing stronger and growing in love with one another as you grow older. Storie. I pray that we will not be xenophobic, but pursuant of ways to love strangers, people we don't know. Yesterday, we had our community of care. Our church showed Xenia to many folks as we've never seen them and never met them before. Xenia. I pray that we build trusting relationships with friends that we can lean on and be a part of each other's lives. Philia. Now, while we're speaking of leaning, it's time for me to suggest the last song for our playlist. In terms of my favorite artists, and I have a large collection of music and catalog, I listen to a wide variety of music genres, but probably my favorite, absolute favorite singer-songwriter is a man by the name of Bill Withers. How many people know who Bill Withers is? Bill Withers passed away last year. Bill Withers, his music, his lyrics, often tell a story. One of my favorite albums is Bill Withers Live at Carnegie Hall. I think it was recorded in the early 70s, 1972, 73, something like that. And he speaks between each song, and it's almost like he's preaching. His songs even have been, some people have described some of his songs as sermons. You know, songs like Grandma Hands just tells this beautiful story about his relationship with his grandmother, you know, taking him to church, and a song like Lovely Day that kind of talks about just the world and being positive, having positive vibes. His hit Lean On Me provides both an encouragement and a plea to lean on one another. In his song, Withers draws from his experience growing up in a small mining town in West Virginia. He wrote the song as he reflected upon life in this town as families cared for one another. When one had a need, they helped one another. He talked about writing this song when he was living in L.A. in an apartment all by himself, and how he longed for that community in that small West Virginia town where you could just lean on each other. And so the lyrics are familiar. If you're familiar with this hit song that has really lasted, several years, nearly 50 years, people are still singing this song and re-recording this song. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. Now, please swallow your pride if I have things you need to borrow for. No one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. You just call on your brother when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you understand. We all need somebody to lean on. I was about to go off of that. So there you have it, your It's Complicated playlist with these songs as reminders about our relationships. If you have an iPhone and you want me to send you this playlist, I could send this to you through text. I was in the middle, though, of highlighting these Greek words. So we have eros and storie, xenia and philia, and oh yeah. agape. Yeah, I pray that we can, you know, couples, you can have your eros love, and families, historia love, and that we all can have this love for strangers with xenia love and lean on each other through this philia love. But then there's agape. For the record, the only two of these Greek words used in the New Testament are philia and agape. And philia is only used in just a couple spaces. One is in John chapter 21 when Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. And remember, Jesus says, hey Peter, do you love me? And Jesus, you know, the author there, uses the word agape. And Peter responds with, yeah, I love you. And Peter responds with the philia love, you know, kind of, yeah, Jesus, you're my homie, you're my friend. I love you like a friend. But the overwhelming use of Greek word for love in the Bible in the New Testament is agape, that all-encompassing high order of love. So when it says God so loved the world, that's agape. When Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's agape. When the Apostle John wrote, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he, speaking of God, first loved us. That's agape. And as we conclude this series, it would be wonderful if we could grow deeper in our commitment to be an agape community. That is, a community that places a heavy premium on agape love. That's doing what's in the other person's best interests. Agape love is the love that is of the highest value and that can be demonstrated in every relationship. See, in couples, married couples, you can do agape love. In family relationships, you can do agape love. In our interaction with strangers, you can do agape love. In your interactions as friends, you can do agape love. Agape is not limited to any one particular relationship. And so, agape is the love of highest value. And it can be demonstrated by, I think, employing some few principles. Number one, understand this. Love is not about you. Love is not about me. Love is about us. Agape love demands that we be in relationship. Agape love is about all of us. It's not about individual. It's not about selfishness. It's about you and me. An American philosopher said of love, and I want to recommend a book, and maybe I'll even talk a little bit just about this book. Years ago, in my youth group, there was a kid named Alex Curlier. Y'all know Alex Curlier. Some of y'all know Alex Curlier. And he just, after he graduated high school, he just became a very, very close friend. And we would often meet at Panera Bread for coffee and talk. And we would talk on the topic. The topic of the Greek words for love came up. And so I shared with him what I had learned about love and the Greek words about love. Well, several years later, Alex came across this book called Socrates in Love. So one of the things that Socrates, the Greek philosopher, did as a part of his work is he actually created these communities, these agape communities, where they would get together and talk about love. And so Alex gave me this book, and in the inscription he wrote, Dion, here's to the pursuit of love and community in Storia, Alex. And so this book has been very very important and special to me. And one of the quotes from this book is that of an American philosopher who said this, quote, "Ronald Reagan called the United States a shining city on a hill whose beacon light guides freedom, loving people everywhere." So this philosopher then makes a comment on Ronald Reagan's comment, and he says, "Each citizen is supposed to be a ray of that beacon light that requires more than a passionate show of your own right to freely express yourself. You have to show with equal passion that you embrace and cherish others' rights to do the same." Now listen to this. This is where it gets key. "To do that, you have to tear down the walls between yourself and others and build bridges of love." Build bridges of love. In order to build bridges, it can't be about me and it can't be about you. It has to be about us. Here's another principle. Reject the world's view of relationship ethics. Jesus said, love others as you love yourself. Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said, love those you disagree with. One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of Cornel West. And on his disagreement with others, of which he has many disagreements with a lot of people. He's a very, you know, radical and often controversial dude. But this is what he said. He says, "Whatever my disagreements with my brothers, my love for them is deeper." No matter the disagreement, my love for them is deeper. That is not a worldly ethic of love. See, the worldly ethic of love says you love people that you have something to gain. You love people that can do something for you. If they can't do anything for you, then you just have nothing to do with them. If they hurt you, you don't love them. But that's not a Jesus ethic. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you and treat you bad. Another principle is forgive and ask for forgiveness. One of the things that we have to learn is how to ask for forgiveness without qualifiers. Yeah, I want to say sorry to those that I may have offended. Someone expresses that you offended them and you, oh, I want to apologize to those that I may have offended. Well, clearly you offended someone. Stop putting qualifiers. I want to apologize to those I offended. Let's learn the language of apology and stop giving ourselves out as if to say, man, if I really apologize and I'm going to somehow look weak or timid or like mashed potatoes. Last principle, look out for the best interests of others. No exceptions. Look out for the best interests of others. No exceptions. During the pandemic, I have seen people do that. And I have watched with great joy the way people have loved without limits, no exceptions. And I've also witnessed in despair us not doing that. And instead of loving without exceptions, we have chosen a route of looking out for number one first. Thus, which in your best interest, I will not do because it tramples on what I want to do. Church, that's not love. That's not agape. Jesus will tell you that it was in his best interest to stay in heaven with his Father. But he gave up that self-interest to come to earth, to live here, to die for each and every one of us. That's agape. Giving up something of great value in the interest of others. Love with no exceptions. For centuries, the way that the church has demonstrated their love for one another with no exceptions is coming together on a regular basis to eat. And during their meal, they would often pause and they would take some bread, take some wine, grape juice, and they would remember Jesus. And they would commit to this agape community. In fact, even in our Bibles, the book of Jude seems to indicate that they had these things called agape feasts, agape meals, love feasts. The only warning against the love feast, or the only instruction about the love feast, is those who cause trouble, be careful of those folks, because what they're trying to do is to break up this agape community. Be careful. Because this is a community based on love. Because God is love. And we love one another. God showed his love by giving us Jesus, and we are now about to share Jesus with each other. So, if you have your emblems, let's pray for the bread. God, thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us. It was done in a loving way so that we could experience agape without limits. God, we eat this bread today as our commitment to your way, the way of agape, the way of love, the way of selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love for one another, for our brothers, our sisters, our family, for strangers, and for enemies. Thank you for the love of Christ and for the sacrifice of the broken body. And we eat this today, as have billions of others in centuries past in remembrance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's enjoy the bread. And the cup. God, the blood that ran red on that cross is now the blood that runs through each and every one of us. We are family. And we thank you for inviting us to live in this love relationship, this agape relationship. God, as we drink, may we be reminded of the bitterness of death, but also the sweetness of love in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. As we sing this final song, it will serve as a time if you want to respond by asking for prayer or being blessed by this agape community. You can do so as we stand and sing this song together.